I feel like somebody should sit on that side so Jake doesn't feel all alone. You're welcome to move over to that side. I don't know if this is necessarily the cool side or not, but welcome to Submerged Church. I'm Pastor Bob Bartlett, and if you're looking at your bulletin, you'll see that we are in chapter 3, as Thomas read, in a series called Imitable Christianity, that which is worthy of imitating. And John is taking us on a journey, a thorough examination of truths that identify what a genuine Christian looks like. Remember, we discussed in week one, John wrote this. He's the last of the apostles, the living apostles. And he's written this epistle near the end of his life, because he wants to be clear what it means and what it meant to call oneself a Christian, not only to the generation in his day, but to every next generation in our day. And the importance of the evidence of Christianity to be found in our lives cannot be overstated. Jesus made it clear in the end when he returns and he sets up his judgment seat. He himself said many are going to come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not? And Jesus is going to answer them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so what I can conclude and what I deduce from that is there's a serious disconnect, not only perhaps in that day, but in our day and the day and the return of Christ. Many are going to be confused. A lot of people profess to be believers, but what John is teaching us, and we're going to get into it in his last message when I speak on this in November, it really comes down to acts of obedience. Acts of obedience. You know, we have an expression in sales, projections are projections, but they don't feed the chickens. And in other words, we can talk a good game, but the reality is the rubber's got to hit the road at some point in our lives, in our Christian lives. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, and so deceive yourself. And John is now purposing, or he is purposeful. Remember chapter 2, that incredible explanation, God's plan, God's purpose, and then, God's pattern for the believer's spiritual growth, where he identifies little children, and then he identifies young adults, young men, young women, and then he speaks to fathers, the old guys like me. And God had a plan, God has a purpose, and a pattern for spiritual growth or spiritual maturity in our lives. And then we turn to chapter 3, and if you followed along, six times, John uses the expression children of God, little children of God. And so we have to ask ourselves why. Why is he so intent on using this word, little children, throughout chapter 3? Well, it could be, if you're really old like me, everyone you see is like a child. My wife and I, you know, every week we talk about what are we going to serve at home group? What do you think the kids will like? You know, and I know there's some, I think there's some 30-year-olds that come there. I'm not sure. But, you know, but when you're old, everybody's a kid, right? Everybody's looks like a kid anyway. But there's really two reasons. The first one is to reiterate and reinforce what happens to a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is literally that we become children of God. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you have to understand, Old Testament law and Old Testament understanding, that would have been a preposterous statement in Old Testament law. Many times we see the Pharisees, when they confronted Jesus, we're children of Abraham. You see, they had no concept of what it was to be a child of God. In the Old Testament, they use terms like, we're the sheep of his pasture. Well, that's a real uplifting thought, isn't it? No, it's a good thought. You see, what that means is that Christians are on par with God. We're equal to God, and we're benefactors of all that God has for us as his children. Paul writes in Hebrews 2:11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, the family of God. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, is not ashamed to call me his brother or you his sister. And the second reason, and the more important reason, and what we're going to look at today, is to address one of the greatest spiritual oxymorons in all of scriptures. And that is, the more we grow in our faith, the more childlike that faith is to become. And there are theologians and there are a lot of Christians that don't understand this. They think childlike faith means you're gullible or you're immature or you're weak. But Jesus calls it like it is. In Matthew 18:33, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's impossible. The same way Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? I can't become a little child again. He has to be addressing something else. And it's childlike faith. And it's one of the great spiritual oxymorons, is that childlike faith leads to greater and greater spiritual maturity. You know, when you're a child, you never doubt. You always trust your dad, your parents. My dad can do anything, you know, when you're little. My grandgirls still believe that about me. But the bubble will soon burst and we'll move on. But it's clear it can't be anything other than a childlike faith, not becoming like children, little children of age. And what John is saying that for all of us to grow up, or who would grow up in Jesus Christ, we always come back to this, or we've never left it. An ever-deepening childlike faith in God, in his word, and the truth of his words, and most importantly, as a child with a childlike faith, is our obedience, our response of obedience to the truth of God's word. And I want to be clear. Do not misunderstand the difference between childlike faith and childlike maturity. Do not misunderstand the difference between childlike faith and childlike maturity. As I said, childlike faith leads to great spiritual maturity. Matthew 17:21, Jesus said, O you of little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, don't move. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mark 10:27, Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see, a childlike faith believes God and believes God's word and believes God for the unbelievable. The unimaginable, the unthinkable, what I like to call what is undeniably the work and the move of God in your life. Have you ever experienced that? No other reason than God moved or worked or spoke in our lives. And so we're going to look at the fruit of a childlike faith. And I've just highlighted a couple in each section as Thomas read, but in verses 1-3, John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In other words, this present body, this present state of mind, is as perfect as it is in Christ, it won't be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Something will change in us. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. You see, childlike faith leads to an ever-increasing spiritual holiness, the desire for spiritual holiness and the hope that comes with that. Paul writes in Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But we need to understand God's intent and God's design. See, God has a plan for holiness. He has a plan for sanctification, that is, sending his son Jesus Christ. He has a process for sanctification, that is, his blood was shed and the believer accepts that. But here's where the rubber really hits the road, and that's our participation. Our participation in the sanctification process. What I like to say, oh happy day, oh hopeful day. If you've lived long enough, you begin to appreciate this more and more. This holiness, this pursuit of holiness, this transformation of holiness taking place in your lives. You eventually start to get tired of the body of sin and you long for it to be done away with. One of the distinguishing marks of a believer is the desire to be holy. You see, if I've been made holy through the process of sanctification and I will be transformed and holy in the presence of Christ, then today is the day to make my goal to be holy. And Peter affirms this in 1 Peter verses 13 through 16. Therefore, do I have that whole verse up? Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober and rest in the hope. Or rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, childlike faith desires to participate in the process of being sanctified, of letting the holiness of Christ transform our lives. Secondly, verses 4 through 10, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. That's a mouthful. What John is saying, that childlike faith leads to an ever increasing spiritual righteousness. A spiritual righteousness and right living. A childlike faith leads us to stop sinning and the desire to not sin. Our disdain grows for it. Our dislike and our distaste, it grows. And we more and more have a desire to obey God. We know, we realize more and more that sin always leads to destruction. Sin always leads to destruction. Childlike faith lives with greater and greater convictions to flee sin, to resist sin. But that if we do fall, we're full of remorse and we repent and we confess and we live with a clear conscience. We grow. Childlike faith, we grow in our desire to do the next right thing. The next right thing in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's way. What is God's will and what is God's way? It's God's word. David writes in Psalm 25:5 that his life would be guided by the Word of God. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. David's hope was in the power and the authority of the Word of God. The power and the authority of God's Word to govern his life, to govern our lives. That's what a childlike faith produces. More and more, this desire to live righteous and to live rightly before God. Unlike the enemy, and John Contra, unlike the devil, his followers, and even to some extent the unbeliever, their mark is rebellion and rejection of the truth and the authority of God's Word. And when that happens, we all have seen the fruit, and we see the fruit. Immorality abounds. Third, the fruit of childlike faith found in verses 11 through 18. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, God asks the question, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. A childlike faith leads to an ever-increasing spiritual love, agape love, and loving kindness. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. It's the identifying mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know your disciples, if you love one another. We become beacons of God's love. John writes that a childlike faith, it doesn't love just with words, but with actions and truth. And I wanted to read this excerpt. I received this. Some of you may have seen this if you follow Mike and Sue Cater, our missionaries over in India and now in Nepal. One of Mike's dear friends, mentors, and great supporter of his ministry is a pastor by the name of Neil Graber. And in one of Mike's missionary newsletters, he sent out an appeal that unless Neil Graber receives a new kidney, he probably doesn't have long to live. So Mike writes, a few months ago, I wrote to you about Pastor Neil Graber's emergency need for a kidney transplant. Three of you responded, and one turned out to be a match. A 24-year-old, Noah Albrecht, member of Summit View Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Noah wrote, God cut me to the heart hearing about your friend and our brother in Christ, Neil. After praying, I felt led to offer a kidney. Both Noah's and Neil's surgeries went well, and both men are recovering nicely. I'm just reading just two excerpts. First excerpt is from Pastor Neil. The transplant is going quite well. My blood work is on target, and I have energy that I've not had in years. Still developing my muscles and need to gain back about 30 to 35 pounds. I could give it to him. The doctors are regularly changing my anti-rejection drugs. They tend to drift too high and then back too low and then repeat the pattern. It's part of the process, especially in these early days. So you can tell everyone that I'm doing very well with no sign of rejection or major problems. Anyone who hears of how Noah sacrificed for me reacts with awe. By his stripes I'm healed. He is my hero, Neil says. This is what Noah wrote. Yeah, the surgery went really well, and I wasn't in too much pain. I just love that simple faith. Yeah, the surgery went well. Yeah, they took the kidney out. No big deal. I'm just a bit allergic to many painkillers, so I weaned off really quickly. Otherwise, I was just sore. I was happy to be called into it and to walk where the Lord would direct. It was a real pleasure to get to know the Grabers. They will hold a dear place in our hearts. Currently, I'm doing well. I'm back at work, and I'm off my exercise limits. I was a bit stir-crazy after the surgery, and I had to remind myself frequently why it was I couldn't do all that I wanted to do. How can you see your brother in need and not meet their needs? A compelling story of spiritual love and spiritual loving kindness, acts of kindness. You see, the idea of a childlike faith means that we become more like God. We become more like Jesus Christ in that their highest inspiration and their greatest motivation is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the fourth fruit of a childlike faith in verses 19 through 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. See, a childlike faith leads, John writes, to an ever-increasing spiritual convictions. Spiritual convictions. Not condemnation, convictions, and confidence. Next week, Deacon Don is going to do a message on all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. I invite you back for that next week. But Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. One of the great misnomers or misunderstandings is the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, not to condemn us. His purpose is to reveal the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ that would set us free. What is the peace of God? When you and I live with greater and greater spiritual convictions, our spiritual confidence grows, and we have a greater peace of mind. Our heart is at rest, John writes. Our mind is stilled. Our mind is quieted. Childlike faith leads to great convictions on the power and the authority of the Word of God. And the more you and I live with spiritual convictions, the more we live with spiritual confidence before God. The Word of God tells us, the Word of God speaks to us, that we are acceptable, we are holy, we are blameless, we are righteous, we've been made perfect in the sight of God through the finished work of God. And that is meant to live, to make us live with greater spiritual confidence. How many of you have ever been in a barren place in your faith? Felt like you're going through a spiritual drought. Felt like God is really distant from you. Far removed, and doubts flood your mind, your soul, and you experience disappointments or what you believe to be disappointments with Almighty God. Anybody ever had that experience, or am I the only one? Rachel and I are the only honest ones, huh? Paul? Yeah, we could all raise our hands if we're truthful before God. They do come and they will come. Part of the process of maturing in Christ is to understand God's purpose in all things that have to deal with our lives. See, God knows. God understands that the believer can go through barren times of faith and God feels distant. David felt those things. A man after God's own heart. God knows that we are disappointed sometimes because we had an expectation of the outcome in our lives and what should happen and what God ought to do. God understands all of that. But He also made provision, and we need to understand all of it. As we grow in our childlike faith is meant to be swallowed up by the truth and the authority of the Word of God. I'm discipling a gentleman up in Grand Forks quite by accident. He's the director of FCA up in Grand Forks, and I ran into him this summer and just got exchanged. And he just said, I really feel like I'm in the desert. I'm in a barren place. I just asked, well, who's ministering to your soul? Who is coming alongside of? And he said, well, really nobody. And so we just agreed to work it out. I come up every Wednesday to do chapel with the hockey team and other things. And the first thing that we did is we went through Psalm 1. Anybody familiar with Psalm 1? You know the gist of it, Rachel? Huh? What's the gist of it? Yeah, and bears the fruit in its season, right? What's God telling us through David? He's a systematic theology. God's truths, systematic theology, runs throughout Scripture. What David is saying is that we need to be established in the Word of God. We need to be deeply rooted in the Word of God. My next message out in is 8 habits that will shipwreck our faith. One of those habits that will shipwreck your faith and my faith, no exception, is if we don't establish our lives in the Word of God and on the Word of God. Believing God's Word. Childlike faith reads God's Word and believes it for what it is. You know, we used to have an expression. I'm told it's antiquated now. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you ever heard that expression? If you're young, you probably haven't. You have, David? Oh, yeah. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. When God says in Ephesians 1:3 that you and I are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, how could we ever doubt that God isn't going to work it all out for good in our lives? When God says in Colossians 2 that the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in us, and we've been given spiritual power and spiritual authority over everything, everything in life. Now that might be a hard concept at first, as with so many truths in the Word of God. But childlike faith begins to believe it because God said it, and that settles it, and we live it out. Childlike faith is and completes the full circle of spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Lord, I've just come to appreciate John's epistle so much. Every chapter just packs a punch, Father, of incredible truth. Truth, Lord, that we need, and we're all at different levels, but a childlike faith to accept and to receive and to live out these truths. To be the genuine article, the real deal, what a Christian looks like, Father. Bless this word to our hearts, bless this word to our lives, that we might leave this place, Father. Whatever shadows of doubt or whatever questions and things that might be floating out there, Lord, they've been evaporated by the truth of your word here today. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ, Lord, all of this, Lord, is ours. We thank you. In his name, amen.